This morning we're going to be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 24. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to read the first 12 verses together. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened.
Good morning, church. It is great to see you guys again. I mean, from this vantage point. It's been about 3 weeks since I've been able to preach to this congregation, having been gone to Mexico, and then last week we got to hear Alger Fitch, and so I'm really excited to be back in this place. And I'm also excited to see all the wonderful faces that I don't know. There's a lot of you that are visiting today. Maybe you're in from out of town. You came to celebrate Easter with your family. We want you to know that you are welcome here, and we're glad that you're in this place. And we pray that it's a time of worship, of edification and encouragement, but also learning. May that be what happens in this place today. There are a whole lot of Easter traditions. I mean, we could probably list a bunch, right? Easter lilies, right? How many of you have Easter lilies at your house? Just one, two, three? Okay, come on. I've got one at my house. Did you know that 95% of the Easter lily bulbs that are grown in the world are down in Oregon on the coast between California and Oregon? Anybody know that? Okay, I learned that this week. How about Easter egg hunts? Anybody going on an Easter egg hunt today? All right, good. Or planting Easter eggs, you know, putting them somewhere? All right, good. Some of the favorite traditions and things that I remember from when I was a kid was hunting for Easter eggs at Grandma's house. And one time they let the kids hide the eggs. That was a mistake. Because behind one door in my grandpa's house was a doorknob had made a hole in the sheetrock. Okay. You guys already know where I'm going with this, don't you? And that was back before we had plastic eggs. So there is, behind the sheetrock at some house off Mount Baker Highway, a rotten egg behind the wall there. We hunt eggs, we have all kinds of traditions. We've already referred to the beautiful dresses and family get-togethers. It is a great time of year. It's a positive time. And you know, there are lots of traditions that maybe we haven't even been aware of. One of them today that I'd like to introduce us to, if you don't know, is something called the Paschal Greeting. And that is a tradition that goes back over 1,500 years, maybe even longer, in the Christian tradition. And that is that on Easter, during this time of year, one Christian will come up to another and say, "Christ is risen." And the response is, "He is risen indeed." All right. So I'd like us to take 1 minute and give the Paschal greeting to somebody near you. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. So take 1 minute and let's do that greeting. Stand up to do that too. Thank you. throughout the sermon today, I'm going to be greeting you that way, and I would like for you to respond with, "He is risen indeed," to remind us the message that we're listening to this morning about the resurrection. Christ is risen, He is risen indeed. Luke chapter 24 is one of these accounts of the resurrection. All four Gospels talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in this one, this week, I was specifically struck with the phrase, nonsense. It seemed like nonsense to them. When the women come from the tomb, and they come to the disciples, and they tell them, "Hey, His body is gone, He's not there." The response is in verse 11, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And as Don pointed out in the communion talk, there are a lot of things that we kind of take for granted in our Christian faith. And the nonsense of the resurrection is something we need to, from time to time, go back and embrace and say, "Yeah, that's crazy. That's wild. He was raised from the dead. That's crazy, but it's true." And it's something we embrace, something we say yes to. Later on in chapter 24, we see that there are a couple of disciples that go on a road to this town of Emmaus. In verses 13 through down through verse 35, Jesus is interacting with these disciples, kind of incognito. They don't really recognize who He is, and He's trying to bring them along, and there is a reference to the fact that they are slow at heart. Verse 25, "How foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The original concept, or the original reaction of the disciples, was not to believe this could be true. And then we see later in chapter 24, verses 36 and following, that the disciples, Jesus will show up to them again, and they still don't believe. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Logical, right? Ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. The original response of the apostles, the disciples, these folks who've been with Jesus, was not to believe. And Jesus goes to this extent to help them understand, "Yes, I'm real, I'm not a ghost, touch my hands. You can maybe even still put your finger in the hole in my side." He says, "Give me some food, watch this, you won't see the food kind of go down through me, I'm actually going to eat this." Because it was nonsense to believe that somebody could be raised from the dead, in the same way that we would say if we went to a funeral tomorrow, and a few days later somebody said, "Hey, I went out to the grave, and guess what? The body's not there. He's raised." We would say, "You're crazy." We would say, you've had too much to drink or something. We would wonder what's wrong with them. Maybe they're mentally ill or something. That's the response that we would have. And that's the response that the disciples had immediately as well. And what's amazing about this is that this message of the resurrection, this nonsense, becomes the central teaching of the Christian faith. When the gospel goes out, it is a gospel of a resurrection. It is a gospel that Jesus died and that He was raised, not just in your minds, not just in your hearts, not just as a way to make you feel better, but He actually literally was raised from the dead. And this is the thing that we stand or fall upon. Why is that the case? Why is it that the resurrection is the center of our faith, the cornerstone? Well, the reason is that it has power within it. This message has power to transform lives, transform cultures, transform individual actions and attitudes. Has power within it. The resurrection is a powerful message. There are some things that I would like to point to this morning on Resurrection Day as to why the resurrection is so powerful, and it's something we need to cling to more and more as we grow in Christ. And the first one is this. The resurrection means that Jesus is who He claimed to be. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, that it really is true, means that who He said He was is actually who He was. Now remember, Jesus made massive claims about Himself to be the Son of God, to be the very God who became flesh, to be speaking from the Father, the One who was there at the beginning. Those are some pretty big claims. And if you're going to make those kinds of claims, you've got to have something to back up that identity. You know, when you go to the border or something, they're going to ask you for some identification, right? They want to know that you are a U.S. citizen or whatever, or in the case of our friend who's from Canada, a Canadian citizen. They want to know who you are. And there's been a series of things that have happened in order to validate your identity. Your birth certificate was presented. Now, if you want to go to the White House, for example, to meet the president, they're going to demand a whole lot more information to make sure that they know exactly who you are. The greater the claim, the more proof that is necessary. And Jesus' resurrection proves that He is who He claimed to be. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." He says, "I had to be raised because that's what the prophets of old had said was going to happen to the Messiah. That He would be put down, but that God would not abandon Him. He had to be raised, and He was, in fact, raised." And we see in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the early message of the church is that of a resurrection. And that proves who He was. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him." That first message that came from the apostles was that God has validated this person, Jesus Christ, by raising Him from the dead. And when the message went out to the Gentiles, the same thing was said. We won't read it now, but go back and look at Acts chapter 17, where Paul preaches to Gentiles in the middle of Athens. The very end of his message is, "And God proved all of this by raising Him from the dead." The message of the resurrection is central to our faith. And today we don't shrink back from it. We stand or fall by the resurrection. That empty tomb is what we hold to, we cling to. Christianity stands or falls on this empty tomb. Skeptics today, maybe there's even one here, maybe your wife dragged you to Easter Sunday, but you're still not really sure of the resurrection. Fair enough. We acknowledge that the doctrine of the resurrection makes no earthly sense, but we believe it anyway. There is good testimony, evidence, and proof that it actually happened. We could go through some of these things. Why would these people make this up? I mean, if you were going to start a new religion, don't start it on something like this. Something that's completely implausible. Stuff that doesn't happen. Why not start it on some other basis? You could shut down this religion very early on. All they had to do was produce the body of Jesus. Oh, but probably somebody stole it. Yeah, right. A guard of 16 to 20 Roman soldiers guarding that tomb, and some frightened fishermen beat them off and then moved a stone that was about 2 tons in weight Yeah, right. Did you know that the seal that was placed on the tomb, if you broke that seal, the Roman authorities would hunt you down and crucify you upside down with trumpets blaring so that everybody in the area knew that someone who messed with the seal of Rome is dying in agony right now? The same people who wouldn't stand up to Jesus when a little girl was saying, "Hey, I think you were one of the disciples," they would then stand up to the Roman guard and the Roman authority? Do you really think that's possible? We could go on and on and on. There is good reason to believe in the resurrection, that it's fact, that it's true. Many people don't want to believe in the resurrection because they maybe know in their heart of hearts what it means. But Jesus really is who He says He is, and that we've got to submit to Him as Lord. Well, we here proclaim that He is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. That's right, and it means that He is who He said He is. When you read those red letters in the New Testament, you're reading the words of the risen Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. But also, more basically, the resurrection means that there is life after death. Now, I know that seems kind of basic, but it's really important. Every human culture has wrestled with this question. We see that everybody ends up dying. There's nobody that's lived on and on and on and on and on. We all end up dying, and we put their bodies in the ground and we burn them up. And the question has always been, what comes next? The resurrection says, yes, there is life after death. It is something to be feared, but not something to be feared if you are in Christ. It's something that when we die, we have hope of life everlasting with Christ. In John chapter 11, Jesus deals with some of His disciples who have suffered the pain of death. Like every single one of us in this room has experienced a family member or someone close to us who has died. Jesus interacted with disciples who were suffering the loss of Lazarus. And He speaks to Martha in verse 25, who is the sister of Lazarus, and says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes," she said, "I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Jesus says, not only am I being raised from the dead, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the portal. I am the way in which you can go into the next life with joy and happiness with My eternal Father. There is life after death. Death is a reality, but it is not the ultimate reality. There is something beyond this life. There's a story of the death of Leonid Brezhnev, the leader of Soviet Russia during the 1970s, at the heyday of the Soviet Empire, when they were teaching that there is no God, that when you die, all you do, you're just food for worms, that's all there is, the whole communist Marxist message, and preaching that all throughout Russia. But there's a touching story of when Brezhnev died under Reagan's presidency, Vice President George Bush went to attend the funeral. And he was touched by the fact that Brezhnev's widow evidently still held within her the Christian teaching about Christ. And seconds before that coffin was closed over that leader of the communist world, she reached down and made the sign of the cross on his chest, hoping that there was something after this life. Right there in the citadel of atheism, you cannot get past this concept that there's something beyond this life. And the resurrection says there is something beyond this life. And God has done something to conquer death. We don't have to fear the grave. We worship the One who conquered death itself. The resurrection means there is life after death. Christ is risen. Amen. And lastly, the resurrection means that we can have a new start. I love this part of the resurrection. You know, Christianity is not a pessimistic religion. Yes, there's some harsh things that it says about us and our situation apart from God, but at the end of the day, it is a positive religion. If you want to look at the religions of the world, there's some others that are very, very negative. Try Hinduism, for example. You keep going around and round until you get it right. There may be hundreds of lives before you get enough good karma to release you from the cycle of reincarnation. That's a very pessimistic and a negative kind of religion. But Christianity says you can have a new start. You can start brand new. The message that is given to the disciples in Luke chapter 24, shortly after he has opened their mind to understand the resurrection, verse 46, this is what Jesus said. This is what was written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. The paraphrase is, I'm going to send you guys out and tell everybody you can start over. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter how many people you've hurt, the things that you've done that you wish nobody knew. He knows about those, but he's saying you can start over. See this sheet, that blank slate? That can be yours. That is the message of the resurrection. It's a positive, hopeful message that forgiveness of sins is available. That clean slate can be yours. That's why joy is supposed to characterize Christians. That's why that song that Eric led a few minutes ago, we sang it over and over again, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That is so much part of what Christianity is, because we've been given a new start, and the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. What is it? They are new every morning. That is an awesome, optimistic, positive message. And that's what the resurrection is all about. It makes a difference. You know, some of us are still, maybe you still haven't filled out your census form yet. You're supposed to fill those in. I won't ask for any raising of hands, but we're doing a census right now. The Constitution calls for that. And those can be kind of important. And back in 1890, there was a huge census that was done. And something important came out of it. They concluded that, guess what? We cannot find a region of the United States where there aren't people living, and they declare that the frontier is now closed based on the census. And some historians began to ask the question, wow, that's kind of huge. That's pretty big, because ever since the beginning of our country, there's always been this line that across that line is like not civilization. On the other side it is, and people were continually moving out west. And one guy wrote an article in which he said that the frontier made a huge difference on the American culture, and here's why. That the frontier meant that Americans were optimistic. Optimistic. You see, because if life is kind of bad back in Missouri or New York or Rhode Island or whatever, people always had in their minds, if it gets really bad, I can go out west. And that concept produced optimism in the American spirit. And you know, I think there's a lot to that about the American culture. But as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, if that's true about the American culture, that should be very true about the Christian culture. Christianity is optimistic because there's always room for improvement. There's always room for that clean slate. There's always the forgiveness of God that is available no matter what you do. No matter what mistakes you've made this past week, you can be forgiven for those things. If you're in Christ, you have an advocate who stands at the right hand of the Father pleading your case. He's saying, she's mine. He's mine. Forgive him for that. Lift him up. Strengthen him. Help him, Father. That's what Jesus is doing. He was raised from the dead, and now he stands at the right hand of the Father. The resurrection means that Christianity is optimistic, and we should be optimistic too. May it never be said of the Kaiser Church of Christ that we're kind of negative, or that we're kind of down, or we don't have hope for the future, or we've seen our better days, or anything like that. May we be optimistic as a church, but also as individuals. I think that's one of the reasons that Easter is such an exciting holiday. Even for people that never darken the door of a church, Easter's kind of a positive time. You know, chickens, you know, they have their eggs. They're so cute, you know, when they're little. But then they get bigger, and then they smell, and so forth, right? I've had chickens before. They smell, believe me. And rabbits, little cute rabbits, you know, they're jumping around, hopping around. They get big like this. I saw a rabbit on the internet yesterday, 22 pounds. The guy could hardly hold it up. Not quite the cute rabbit, but he started off really beautiful and little small. And so we like this time of year. It's about newness. And Christianity is all about newness. We can be optimistic. Brothers and sisters, this morning as I wrap up, let's embrace the nonsense of the resurrection. It's true, and it's powerful, and it will change your life. It has changed the lives of millions and millions of people, and it still does it everywhere it goes. It proves that Jesus is who He says He is. When we read the Gospels, we can know that His words are true, and we need to follow Him. We also can be confident in the next life. God will not abandon us to the grave just like He didn't abandon Jesus. He will raise us up and change us, transform us into a glorious body that can inhabit eternity forever with Him. And also, brothers and sisters, we can be optimistic. We can be optimistic, not because we're good or because we're so great at changing our own life, but because we have a God who specializes in renewal and transformation and raising and reviving those who are dead and making them alive. May we embrace the resurrection this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You very much for raising Jesus Christ, Your Son, from the dead, for exerting the power of creation upon His lifeless body, for raising Him up, and the power that that means for us. Thank You so much for that, and may it be true in our lives. May we trust His words. May we have hope, and we come to our very end when we breathe our last. May we have confidence and hope that You will raise us up. And also, Lord, may we never be negative. May we always be optimistic about the future that You can create and You do create for us. Teach us, Lord, to embrace the power of the resurrection. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen.